Our text for this evening you'll find in verses 17 and verses 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Let me read those two verses with you again. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The hymn writer says, "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." And with those words there, the hymn writer was testifying of their love for Christ and for what Christ had done for them when he suffered and bled and died upon the cross of Mount Calvary. Indeed, this is how it also was with the Apostle Paul. He never lost sight of the cross. Indeed, speaking to the Galatian church, he said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was one who gloried in the cross. He gloried in the work of Christ upon the cross. Indeed, in all of his ministry, he always sought to make much of Christ. He sought to make much of Christ's work upon the cross and the gospel message. Writing his letter to the church at Philippi, he could say, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." We see also there that desire for Christ and the gospel and the message of the cross and the opening words of our text tonight in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." He loved the gospel. He preached the gospel. And my, he lived the gospel. And in this chapter here before us tonight, as he commences this chapter, indeed this letter to this book, you find him exhorting the Corinthian believers to be united. You see that in verse 10 of the chapter. But he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And the reason for this particular exhortation was because there was division amongst these Christians, these believers in the church at Corinth. Sadly, these Christians had become divided over certain preachers who administered God's word among them. You see how Paul makes reference to that in verse 12 of the chapter. And he says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas," that's Peter, "and I of Christ." Indeed, the reason for this disunity was because they had gotten their eyes off Christ. They'd gotten their eyes of the gospel, and sadly they were now taken up with men when they should have been taken up with Christ and taken up with the gospel. Now to dampen this awful fire of disunity among them, Paul, he reminds these Christians of the gospel of Christ, and he reminds them in particular of the message of the cross. And you see that in our text tonight here in verses 17 and 18. When he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now tonight, friends, in the time that is left, it is the same vital message of the gospel of Christ that I want us to look at and to think about this evening. You see, the Bible speaks to you and I about the Lord Jesus Christ and says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And my, as Christ is unchanging, then the gospel of Christ is unchanging. And then we can say also in light of that, that the gospel of Christ is just as important, it is just as relevant to you and I, as it was to the day, in the day of the Apostle Paul, and to these people in Corinth to whom he addresses in our text and to whom he writes this letter. That being the case, then I want us to look at our text tonight, and I want you to notice three wonderful things in this text about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, first of all, with me here tonight, the central message of the gospel. And my, the central message of the gospel is summed up in two words. And you'll find those two words in verse 17 and in verse 18 of our text, and they are the words, the cross. Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Here we see from our text tonight that Paul's ministry of the gospel was a ministry that made much of the cross. That was the central focus of his ministry, the cross. And whenever Paul talks here about the cross, he's not talking about the wood that Christ was nailed to or crucified upon, no. Rather, he is speaking here about the death and the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross of Calvary. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the verse number 3, there you have Paul defining the gospel in a nutshell, and he says, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And people, I want you to see tonight that Christ's death was no ordinary death. It was unique, unlike all the rest of mankind. Also, we can say tonight that the death of Jesus Christ, it was not a martyr's death. Yes, there have been many people throughout history, and they've died a martyr's death for some noble cause or something that was most noble to them. But this was not so with Christ. It was much, much more than a martyr's death. You see, his death upon the cross was a substitutionary death. It was a death whereby he made an atonement for man's sin. And when we talk about an atonement, we're talking there about a covering, if you like, a remedy for man's sin. Yes, when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross of Calvary, he shed his blood. There was nails driven through his hands and through his feet. A spear was pierced into his side. A crown of eastern thorns was pressed into his brow. Prior to this, his back had been whipped and made like a plowed field with a Roman lash. And he suffered physical wounds, terrible wounds, upon the cross of Calvary by the hands and by the deeds of wicked and ungodly men. But you know, there was much, much more to the sufferings of Christ on the cross than just his physical wounds. As well as his physical wounds and his physical sufferings, there were his spiritual sufferings. Sufferings that no other person could ever enter into. For during 3 hours of darkness, as Christ hung upon the cross from midday to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, God the Father, in those hours of intense darkness, he poured out his wrath upon his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as our substitute, Christ, in those hours, he willingly bore himself the wrath of God that all of God's people justly deserve for their sin. Indeed, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to when he cried out upon the cross of Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And by the sacrifice, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He consumed the fire of God's wrath for his people, and he purchased eternal salvation for all of his people. The Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, and it speaks of him and says, having made peace through the blood of the cross. He purchased peace for us, peace with God, through the blood of the cross. The Bible says, by his own blood, he obtained eternal redemption for us. By the shedding of his blood, by partaking of the wrath of God, he purchased for us a way of redemption back to God for sinful man from the dark paths of sin. Turn with me, please, back to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And I want you to see here what Isaiah says to us about Christ and the sufferings that Christ partook of when God the Father poured out his wrath upon him on the cross. Look at verse 4 of Isaiah 53. He says here of Christ, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him," notice it, "stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Verse 6, the end of that verse says, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." As our substitute, he bore the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins upon himself. Look at verse 8 of the chapter. It says of Christ, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living." Notice it. "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Yes, here we read of the sufferings of Christ upon the cross, and it was all because of our sin. The Bible says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us." The Bible says he bare our sins in his own body to the tree, and he suffered. He bled and died. He partook of that awful cup of God's wrath that we were singing about earlier on in the hymn. And he partook of all this to make a way, to provide a way, to purchase a way of salvation for sinners like you and like me in the meeting tonight. Notice there how Isaiah sums it all up in verse 5 of this great chapter. He says of Christ, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." That is why Christ died. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, that you and I could be saved, healed, delivered, redeemed from the awful plight and ruin of our sin. The Bible says Christ also have once suffered for sins, the just for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Oh, have you ever thought, why did Jesus Christ come? Why did he leave the glory and the splendor of heaven and the worship of angels? Why did he come into this world, a world of shame and ignominy and scoffing? And why did he go to the cross of Calvary? Dear friend, to bring you and I to God. We who are lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners, to make a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was planned by God in eternity past, away back in the countless years of eternity, even before this world was ever framed or fashioned. It was planned by God in love and mercy to us, for Christ is described in the Bible, we're told, as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world in eternity past. Before you and I were ever born and created, God thought upon us in love and mercy and in grace and provided a way of redemption and salvation for us. And can I say, not only was it planned out of God's infinite love for sinners like you and like me, but my, the Bible shows us that it is the only sacrifice that can save, that can deliver, that can atone for us. And there's no other sacrifice. There is no other payment. There is only one sacrifice for sin. And only one sacrifice is good enough. Only one sacrifice is sufficient enough. And that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, upon the cross of Calvary. The Bible speaks to you now about the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what it says. This man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. You remember what Peter said to the Jews who were devoutly religious about Christ? He said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." Oh, friend, in our meeting tonight, unsaved man, woman, young person, boy or girl in this meeting, realize this. There's only one sacrifice that can save you. There is only one sacrifice that can pay the debt of your sin to God. That is the atoning death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who cried out upon the cross, "It is finished." That's the central message of the gospel, is the cross. You take the cross out of the gospel, you have no gospel. The cross is the central message of the gospel. Yes, we see here the central message of the gospel. But notice, secondly, tonight from our text, notice the preaching of the gospel. Look at how Paul begins, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize," notice it, "but to preach the gospel." And here Paul is telling us how he was commissioned, how he was sent by Christ to preach this gospel of the cross, to make it known. Notice again what he says in the beginning of verse 18. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish." If he talks again there about the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross. Yes, Paul's ministry was a ministry that was marked by the faithful preaching of the gospel, the faithful preaching of the cross work of Christ. You go down to verse 23 of this chapter. Notice how he begins verse 23. He says, "But we preach Christ crucified." That's the gospel. That's the cross work of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, he says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." He wasn't out to preach anything about self or about man or man's rights or religions or ceremonies. No, he says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse number 16, you'll read these words from the lips of the Apostle Paul. He says, "Their necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me," he said, "if I preach not the gospel." He talks there about that woe. He's speaking of God's judgment upon him if he did not preach the gospel. And from the day that Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he faithfully discharged this calling and preached the gospel. And in doing so, he encouraged all whom he met with publicly and privately to repent of their sin and by faith alone to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his sacrifice alone for their salvation. You turn in your Bible back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter number 20, and look at what he says here about his ministry in Ephesus, and it was but a picture of his entire ministry from the day he was saved. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 20 and verse number 21. He says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks," notice it, "repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." That was but the summary of his ministry wherever he went. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You remember Paul on Mars Hill in Athens when he met with all the scholars of the day, the great thinkers and the philosophers of the day, that great college, great university. What was his message to that people? It was this: "God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." You remember Paul also in Philippi, meeting with that jailer whose world was turned upside down by an earthquake. What was Paul's message to the jailer at Philippi? It was this: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And even to his old age, to his latter days, Paul was ever encouraging and exhorting others, whoever they were, wherever he found them, wherever he come across them, to repent of their sins and to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as Savior. You remember him before King Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26, Paul now is in chains. He himself is soon to be martyred for his faith. His earthly life is drawing to a close. And he says these words to King Agrippa in verse 22 of Acts chapter 26. He says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. He was continuing preaching, proclaiming the gospel message. And you know, in all of this, we can say that Paul here was being faithful to the great commission of Christ to his disciples before he went up into heaven. For what did Christ say to the disciples? He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In this matter, we can say also that Paul was following the great example of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. For John, too, was a preacher of the gospel. He said to the people of his day, "Repent ye therefore, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And when he saw Christ coming and the Jewish people before him, he said to them of Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He told the people to repent, turn from their sin, turn by faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as Savior. And then also in this ministry, we can say that Paul was following the greatest example of all, that of Christ, his Savior, and his Redeemer. You turn with me in your Bible back to Mark's Gospel, chapter number 1. You'll see here how Christ commences his gospel ministry, his public ministry, and it was a gospel preaching ministry. Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. Notice what it says. It says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee." And Galilee was a place that was really despised in the land of Israel. The people thought light of the people of Galilee, that yet Christ loved that place. Most of his public ministry was performed around that area. And it says, "Jesus came into Galilee," notice it, "preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" The message was the exact same that Paul preached. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And dear friend, in our meeting tonight, can I say to you, this is the same gospel also that we preach to you tonight from this pulpit. Yes, to be saved from your sin, you must repent of your sin. That means you turn from your sin. You confess your sin to God. The Bible says, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Unsaved friend, in our meeting tonight, God calls you to repent, to turn from your sin. He calls you to that place of confession, confessing, acknowledging your sin to the Lord and repenting of your sin. You must put your faith, your trust in Christ and rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation and rely on nothing else or on no one else. That surely was the thought of the hymn writer when they said, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." The Lord says to you, friend, in his word, he says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Dear friend, this is the gospel message, the same message that Paul preached, the same message that John the Baptist preached, the same message that Christ himself preached while he was here on earth, the message of the reformers and others in church history. Friend, this is what the gospel commands you to do. This is why the gospel is so important. This is what the preaching of the gospel is all about. You see, in the gospel, you're commanded by God now in time, to repent of your sin, to turn from your sin, and to turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and to embrace him personally and to trust him personally and to rely upon him solely for salvation. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 verse 23, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ."
you're not saved tonight, this is God's commandment for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. And trust in Him alone for salvation. As we see the central message of the gospel, we see the preaching of the gospel. Notice one other thing from our text tonight. Notice the response to the gospel. And notice how Paul defines and sums up that response in verse 18. 1 Corinthians in the chapter number 1. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And here you see that Paul outlines in those words a twofold response. There's always a twofold response to the gospel whenever it is proclaimed. What is that response? Well, there are those, and they despise the gospel as foolishness. They reject Christ as their Savior, and they perish in their sin. And they leave this world and they go out into a lost sinner's hell. And that is the people that Paul is describing there in the opening part of verse 18 when he says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish it." Notice he says, foolishness. If you go down to verse 23 of the chapter, you'll see there he speaks of how this was so with certain Jews and Gentiles in his day. For he says, "We preach Christ crucified," and he says, "unto the Jews," notice it, "a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks," that's the Gentiles, he says, "a foolishness." You see, the Jewish people, by and large, they were full of pride. They were proud of their own religion and their own background. They were full of self-righteousness. Therefore, they refused the gospel of Christ. They thought that they were good enough for God him to accept them into heaven, that they would be good enough in themselves to come before God and to enter into heaven. You remember those Jews that Christ was speaking with in John's Gospel, chapter 8, who rejected Him as Savior, and what did they say to Christ? They said, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man." In other words, they did not need Christ as Savior. They felt because of their religion, their nationality, their background, their posterity, so to speak, that this would make them good enough for God and good enough for heaven, but they were wrong. Then there were the Greeks and the Gentiles, and they had all their false gods, they had all their false idols and false religions. And they too were deceived into thinking that they had no need of one who died upon the cross. As far as they were concerned, anyone who was crucified upon the cross was a felon, was a criminal, one that could not save them or do anything for them. Thus they were deceived into thinking they did not need the gospel, did not need Christ. And whenever Paul preached the gospel to them in Acts chapter 17, the response was this: "What shall this babbler say?" Far as they were concerned, Paul was a madman. That Paul's message and his preaching was foolish. It was of no importance whatsoever. And this is what Paul is describing and talking about when he says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Then you'll see also here in the latter part of verse 18 how Paul speaks of those who accepted the gospel. Those who were saved from their sin, who were wise unto salvation by putting their trust in Christ and in His sacrifice alone for salvation as repentant sinners. And referring to such, at the end of verse 18 there, he says, "But unto us," he says, "which are saved," that's the gospel, the cross, he says, "it is the power of God." You see, whenever a person is saved by faith in Christ, that person, they experience the power of God in their life. That's what happens. There's an experience of the power of God in their lives. In Romans 1, verse 16, we're told there that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. What does that power mean? That power means deliverance from the guilt of all their sin. In other words, all their sin is forgiven, blotted out, canceled out before God through the blood of Christ. To those who trust Christ as Savior, God says to them, whoever they are, whatever their sin is or has been, he says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. There's the power of forgiveness through the cross. Then this power also means deliverance from the dominion of sin and from the bondage of sin. In other words, a change takes place in a person's life when they're saved. When they repent of their sin and trust the Lord as Savior, and by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, they start out for God. They start living for God's honor and glory in accordance with God's word and God's truth. See, this is how it was with these Corinthians to whom Paul was now writing. Turning your Bible over to 1 Corinthians and the chapter number 6, and look at what he says here in particular in verses 9 through to the end of verse number 11. And here you'll see this change outlined in their life. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then look at the very next verse, verse 11. And such, he says, were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. There was a change that had taken place. And that's the power of the gospel, the power of the cross. Sins are forgiven, lives are changed. And then ultimately we can say this power, it means deliverance from the very presence of sin itself by that soul, that individual, whoever he is, whoever she is, who trusts Christ as Savior, by them being taken one day into heaven's glory itself. You see, just as the Lord Jesus Christ has died and risen and has ascended into heaven, so all who trust him as Savior will also one day go to heaven. When they die, their soul goes immediately into heaven to be with Christ, the Bible says, which is far better. And then when Christ returns on that resurrection morning, their bodies will rise incorruptible from the grave and be reunited in perfection with their soul in heaven. The Bible says to the Christian, so shall we ever be with the Lord. My, the Bible says of the Christian that we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. What is it that troubles this world? It is sin. You look at all the trouble in the world tonight. There's one cause, that little word, S-I-N, but there's no sin in heaven. No trouble in heaven. Because heaven will be without sin. And all God's people in heaven will be perfect, absolutely perfect, without sin. My, David could say, as for me, I will awake in his likeness. He was looking forward to heaven, to being made perfect like Christ. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What power there is in the gospel. What power there is in the cross to forgive all your sins, to change your life, the whole course and tenor of your life, and to lift you out of the pit of hell and to set you on the road to heaven and the road to glory. This is why the gospel is unique. This is why it is wonderful. There's no other message in all of the world that can do this for a poor soul. You know, as we close our meeting tonight, as we've thought about the gospel, its central message, its preaching, its response. Dear friend, as we close tonight, I put the question to you in this gathering, and it's simply this. What is your response tonight to the gospel? What is your response tonight to the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, if you've repented of your sin, if you're trusting tonight in Christ alone as Savior, then rejoice tonight that your sins are all forgiven, blotted out before God. Rejoice tonight that the dominion and the fetters of sin have been broken in your life, and rejoice that one day you're going to enter into the pearly gates of heaven to be with Christ forevermore. For the Lord says to all who trust Him, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But if tonight, dear friend, you are still unsaved, still an unrepentant sinner without faith in Christ as Savior, then I must warn you tonight that you're still lost in your sin. And as you sit in this meeting tonight, you have no hope. You are without God, and you're on that broad and crowded road, that broad way to a lost eternity in hell itself. The Bible says, he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you're not saved tonight, you're sitting under the sentence of God's wrath. You're condemned already because of your sin to a lost eternity. And if you die unsaved, if you die in the very seat that you're sitting in tonight unsaved, your soul will be ushered out into a lost eternity. The Bible says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you die in your sin, your soul will be forever lost in hell without hope, without God. No hope of salvation whatsoever. Therefore, dear friend, tonight I urge you tonight to be wise. Paul talks of those in our text tonight who were foolish, who turned away from the gospel. You know, all across Northern Ireland tonight, there's multitudes of people caught up in the folly of sin. No time for God, no time for God's word, no time for the gospel, no time for Christ, no thought of Christ. Friend, don't you be like them. For the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Come tonight by faith to Christ. He's died on the cross. He's risen again. He's shed His blood. He has provided everything that you need to save your soul, to forgive your sins, and to take you to heaven. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The hymn writer says, I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. You can be religious, you can attend gospel meetings, you can be a good church member. But if you miss Christ, you miss the cross work of Christ, and do not trust Christ as Savior, you'll miss heaven. You'll miss being part of God's kingdom and God's family. Therefore, tonight, dear friend, heed the word of God. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't go away tonight without the Lord Jesus, but come to Him and trust Him. Accept Him by faith. Thank Him for dying for you upon the cross. And invite Him and ask Him to save you from your sin. And He will save you. He will keep you unto life eternal. We're going to close our meeting tonight by singing together the hymn number 280 in your hymn book. 280, the page 289. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. This is a testimony of one who received the gospel, who embraced Christ, who was trusting in Christ. Oh, that it would be the testimony of every single one of us in this meeting tonight. 280, standing as we sing. Let us stand as we sing.
Yeah.
just going to close our meeting with a word of prayer, but if there's one tonight and there's a concern in your heart, you know you need to be saved and you want to be saved, then you come tonight to Christ just as you are. Call upon Him and He'll save you. If I can be of any help to you after the meeting, no preacher can save you, but we'll be glad to take time with you around God's Word and point you to Jesus Christ and Him alone, who is able, who is mighty, who is willing and ready to save you. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us tonight. We thank Thee for the cross work of Christ, for Christ who died and Christ who rose again, Christ who is alive forevermore. And we rejoice tonight that there's life for a look at the crucified one. We thank Thee for each one tonight who was saved. Help us as Your people to rejoice in Christ as our Redeemer day by day and to make Him known to others. But for any in the meeting tonight and they're not yet saved, out of Christ, speak to them. And, O Lord, even before this night is out, may they close in with Christ and trust Him, the eternal Rock of Ages. Answer prayer to this end. Take us now to our homes and safely journey with us. And bless us throughout this week that lies before us. We ask it all for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen and amen.